Second reading comes from John. It's a little bit different from what's in the bulletin, but it's the lectionary reading for today. It's John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all your people's hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to share my screen now with you for the sermon. So bear with me for just a moment. All right. Well, you can hear it from our reading today that Paul's affirmation of the churches in Ephesus didn't stop him from an honest assessment of who they were before they were in Christ. Paul wanted to remind them of where they had been to help them better understand who they are now and where God would take them. In many ways, this famous Ephesians 2 passage gets paired with this famous John 3 passage because in many ways, Ephesians 2 is expounding much on the same themes. We were dead in our sin, but Jesus Christ saved us and brought us close to God. And that's how Paul begins. He says, as for you, you were dead, dead in your transgressions and sins. He says that the former life of the Christian manifested itself in these three ways. First, he says, you walked and lived according to the ethos of the world. This is your old way of life. He says, you Ephesian Christians, you took cues from everybody else around you. You were no different. You followed the ways of this world, is Paul's phrase. You were not living, in other words, as a stranger whose homeland was not yet fully realized. You were fully comfortable with the society in which you lived, and Ephesus was not exactly a Christian society. Paul says nothing really sets you folks apart. You walked and lived according to the ethos of the world. And then second, he says in verse 2, you Ephesian Christians gave in to the power of the devil. This is why some people don't really like Paul. He makes us uncomfortable. He is pretty direct, pretty blunt. He says, you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about the devil. If God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the devil is destroyer, deceiver, and profane spirit. Paul says, you gave in to that power. You walked apart from God. And then there's verse 3 of Ephesians 2. This is the third way that Paul says the Ephesian churches were dead in their transgressions and sins. Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time. We gratified the cravings of our sinful nature. We followed its desires and thoughts. like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. I don't know if you caught the subtle pronoun shift here, but Paul is describing three ways that sin manifests. Uncritically living by the ways of the world, so just sort of going along without really thinking about what you're doing in light of your Christian faith. Giving in to the temptations of the devil. And then there's this third one, giving in to one's carnal desires. But as he makes that shift, the third old way of life, the third category, he moves from you to we. He's including himself in this. Paul is like the evangelist who is careful to not just say you sinners, but to say we sinners. That's all of us. All of us, Paul says, have lived in sin, not acknowledging that we needed help, not realizing that a Savior was waiting to hear our prayers, stubbornly just doing our own thing without God as a reference point, and thinking somehow that made us more free. That's not freedom, that's bondage. And Paul says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So when it comes to sin, we can say, according to number one here, it was peer pressure. Everyone else was doing it. It's just the ways of the world. Or we might sometimes say the devil made me do it. Or the temptation was too strong and we gave in. Or that was just me. We gave in to our own desire. I made a bad choice. I did what I knew I shouldn't. Paul's covering all three of those motivations for sin, for walking apart from God, not walking in the way of Jesus. Sometimes it's a combination, sometimes it's all of the above. So wherever sin originates, we were not just stuck in it before Jesus, but we had no spiritual pulse. We needed resuscitation, Paul says. He says, you were dead in your sin. We weren't even at war. We had already lost. If Paul had taken his churches on a field trip to illustrate this point, I think he might have made an object lesson. He might have taken them to a morgue. I could see the Apostle Paul doing that. Spiritually speaking, he would say, such were some of you. Such were all of us. And Paul sure knows his own story and the ways in which he sinned against God and other people as he persecuted the church. And boy, did we have it coming. Objects of wrath, more uncomfortable language for us, but it is what we were destined to be before God intervened. Objects of wrath. Isaiah 64, Isaiah was one of Paul's most quoted books. Isaiah says, when we continued to sin against your ways, you were angry. So how can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. And like the wind, our sins have swept us away. And that's the outcome you might anticipate. God's anger, God's displeasure, God's wrath. God's gotten a bad reputation among some people for verses like this. Don't set daddy off. This is God. He's the angry father, just waiting for you to do the wrong thing so he can catch you and go off on you. But his wrath, even God's wrath, is rooted in his love, his desperate love for us and his desire to bring us into a right and holy and loving relationship with him. So we might think of it less as don't set daddy off and more as mama knows best. God knows best. God knows what we need to live full, flourishing lives, to be in fellowship with God and other people. Well, Paul is just about to get to the main point of the passage. So far, he has said, you were dead in your sins, you deserved wrath. He's elaborated a little bit on that, on who you used to be, who we all once were. But that's just part one of this passage. Part two is verse 4, and it starts with, but God. You know something good is coming when a verse starts out with those two words, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You being dead in your sins were destined for wrath, but God being rich in mercy and love, and you know, the listeners at this point are waiting. Yes, what is it that God did? And it's like Paul interrupts himself with excitement. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, even though we were dead, he says again, building up the suspense, and now the payoff, God made an intervention where we couldn't, because his love is so great for us, his mercy is so rich. This is the high point of this whole passage, that in the midst of human sin and falling short and hurting each other and walking away from God and even walking apart from who we know ourselves to be in Christ, in the midst of all of that, God acted. God entered in and enters in this day. God wrote himself onto the scene because it wasn't going to resolve any other way. So Paul says, here's how God acted. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms, made us alive, raised us, seated us. These are all things that God the Father did with Jesus the Son, made him alive, raised him, seated him in the heavenly realms. And now Paul is saying, as with Christ, so with us. God made a dead Jesus who was crucified for sin, not his own. God made him come back to life. And God made us who were dead in sin alive again. God raised Jesus through his ascension from the earth. You can read about this in Acts 1, and we're not very far in the liturgical calendar from this passage. God raised Jesus, and God raised us with him, in the sense that we no longer have to have our head in the game alone by ourselves, but we can set our hearts on heavenly things, as Paul says elsewhere. And then God seated Jesus on a throne in the heavenly realms, and God seats us with him in the heavenly realms. Even now, we get a taste of that glory. Paul had affirmed all of these things about Jesus in Ephesians 1, and now he's saying in Ephesians 2, hey, church people, did you know that those things are true of you too? God, in his rich mercy, even when we were as good as dead, made us alive in Christ. He raised us with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So friends, when we follow Jesus, we do the kinds of things that Jesus does. We take part in his story. We participate, even in some mysterious and mystical way, in his life and death and resurrection, and even in his enthronement in glory. And whatever else this sermon may not succeed in making clear, may God then, through this time of communion now, give us a taste of that participation that we have in Jesus Christ. Being seated with Christ even now means that we share in the power that Jesus has. That power Paul has described in Ephesians 1, he is far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet. Being seated with Christ even now, friends, means that we share that power. We share in Christ's power over every rule and authority and power and dominion. And this is good, because there are probably some people and powers that you can think of that you would like to turn into a footrest. But Paul's thinking even bigger than that. Paul's writing into a city whose economy was driven by a pagan temple. He's speaking to people who are surrounded by magicians and the occult and other gods, setting themselves up against the one true God. And there are those that we struggle with on earth now, but the bigger battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers. These forces of evil get their most effective work done when nobody is taking them seriously. Forces of evil do their best work when nobody takes them seriously and writes them off. They love to be written off, because then those forces can do their work in the darkness. And that's why John talks about bringing it all into the light. And light has come through Jesus. These forces of evil love to try to sneak in where they shouldn't. But we believers, like the Jesus we follow, we have power over that evil. That ruler of the kingdom of the air that Paul talked about earlier, that's in the past. We won that battle now through Jesus, not because of anything we had done. Paul is quick to point that out in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. But we won that battle through Jesus because God, in his love, went to fight for us. And he won, and he brought us back into life. Raised us up, seated us even now in a position of power and authority with Jesus. Obviously, we're not going to be immune to sin, but it means that we reframe how we think about the powers of darkness and deceit and greed and lust and incivility and despair and cruelty. There are plenty of times in our spiritual lives when it feels like we have all the power of a person sitting in one of those massive beanbag chairs. You know, they're maybe comfortable to sit in, but it takes a few minutes to get back out of it. Sort of feel like someone's pushing you down, gravity working against you. And we can feel like that a lot as we try to walk in the way of Jesus. But Paul says, because of God's power, because he has made us alive with Jesus, we are on thrones with Jesus. And we share with him the common footstool of our spiritual enemies, those forces of darkness that seek to infiltrate the church, our families, and the world. But because of the power and action of God, we've got our feet on the neck of those evil powers. We, in Christ, are stronger. We don't need to fear temptation or bad spiritual vibes or demons or darkness, powers, and principalities. We are on thrones with Christ, and nothing, no coup, can get us off. So, when sin comes knocking at your door, whether that's conforming to unhealthy patterns in the world around you, whether that's in the form of what feels like the devil's temptation, or whether you just get the idea yourself, when sin comes knocking on your door, just say, I'm not going to answer. Nobody's home. I don't have to say yes. I don't have to say yes. I don't have to give in. It's not inevitable. You never have to be ruled by your appetite or your past failings. It's not a foregone conclusion that you would give in to the things that you know you shouldn't, even if you just did it 2 minutes ago. We've been seated with Christ, so the powers of evil just don't have that kind of sway over us anymore. So let's not let them. We were dead in sin, but God was rich in mercy, and God intervened. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us with Christ, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. So friends, we have a share in Christ's reign and authority and power. So we can face the world and we can face ourselves from the posture that God has set us in, which is seated right next to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to walk into and inhabit these powerful truths. These truths that you have raised us, that you have made us alive, that you have seated us in the heavenly realms with Jesus, even now as we live on this earthly realm. God, I praise you for the power that you give to us who call on your name, and we so desperately need that power. We can think of so many things that we feel powerless to face, and we can think of things we think we're powerful to face, and maybe we're actually not, and we need you after all. So I pray that you come and fill us, fill each person here with your Holy Spirit and with your power. God, bring us to new life. Renew us each day as we seek to take up our cross and to follow you, to commit our way to you so that you can draw us even closer to you and to each other. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.